Brethren, I am going to ask you to bear with me for a minute because I'm going to pass on a little anecdotal story which will lead into my thoughts, and I think it'll have some bearings. I think once you hear it, you'll appreciate it once we get into our thoughts. But many, many years ago, and I actually can say that now, when I was just a young boy, did a lot of family things, a lot of conventions, did a lot of traveling with my folks, a lot of good memories, had a wonderful home life. When I was still young, my two older sisters were already out of the house, and my dad would and my mother would take me shopping. I still did the things that were necessary because I was too young to be by myself. We did a lot of shopping, and our shopping days were my mother would go out, and she would shop, look for clothes and whatever it was, and my dad and I would find a place to buy chocolate covered peanuts, and we'd sit down on the bench and we'd discuss, you know, the events of the day. But my dad would always make sure that he made it worth my while. He would buy me little toys and presents, and I remember very specifically that he bought me a bag of marbles, and he was really excited about it. He said, "Oh my, yeah, this is a sale, it's a good price." He says, "You're gonna love these." I said, "What do you do with marbles, you know?" He says, "Well," he says, you take them, and there's big ones and small ones, and you take the small ones, and you draw a circle on the ground. And he says, and then you take the big ones, and you shoot them at the little ones, and when you knock them out of the circle, you know, they're out for the remainder of the game. And he says, and then you get other people that have marbles, and they do the same thing, and then the marbles that you knock out of the circle, you get to keep, and the marbles they get to knock out of the circle, they get to keep. Anyhow. I went home and was excited. Got to look at them, and they're big and they're heavy. And for some reason, something that's heavy seems to have a lot of value, especially to a little kid. And these were just really neat. They're just super precious. And I found some friends. Some of them had some marbles, had their own bag of marbles. And another friend of mine, I talked them into buying a bag. They were inexpensive way back when. And we did our circle on the ground. We'd put our marbles in there and we'd shoot, and you know, it didn't take me very long to realize that I had no ability whatsoever at shooting these marbles. And I realized that I lost more marbles than I gained. So, the ultimate result was I quit shooting the marbles with my friends. But I still had the bag of marbles. It was depleted, but I still had a small bag of marbles. And they were really neat. They captured my attention. And I can remember, for the most part, that I would put them on the shelf by my bed, in my bedroom. And it was a lot of times, not every night, but a lot of nights, I would open that bag up and I'd dump the marbles out on a pillow, and have my light on, and I would just look through them and hold them up to the light and just study them. They were just really captivating. And I didn't do anything else with them. I didn't want to lose them. But I did notice that some of them became my favorites. And I can remember some of the details in them were just, it was like they had trapped silk or velvet inside this glass, and it was multicolored. And every time I'd look at it, I'd find a different little feature that I hadn't noticed before. And I'd put it back in a bag, and I'd put it away, and then the next day I'd look at it again. And it was just something that stuck with me. But brethren, I realized that this was actually a very good lead-in to our thoughts this afternoon. A gem from God. Because the Heavenly Father has given each one of us a handful, more than a handful. He's given us a whole volume full of gems. And there are some that are very precious, more precious than others. And there are some that maybe appeal more to Brother Mark. And that one is just, he holds that very dear. And then Sister Kathy has another one that's more special to her. But they all, God has given us each the same amount of gems. And I like to think of it, at least for today, that we're carrying them around in a little bag. And I'm going to ask you a favor, mentally. Open your bag of these gems that God has given you. Dump them out. Because I'm going to pick up one, and I'm going to describe it to you. And I think you're going to see that it has a lot more sides to it, has a lot more beauty to it than you originally realized. And that gem that I'd like to speak about to you today is found in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and the fifth verse. Hebrews. Here it is. 13th chapter and the fifth verse. I'll find it yet. There we go. And Paul said, let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, and here's, this is the marble, this is the gem. The final portion of this, he says, Paul states, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, of course, that's not Apostle Paul talking about himself. He's talking as if God was speaking these words, and God did speak these words. So God is telling us that he will never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. Yeah, just let that sink in for a minute, brother. That's very, very deep, isn't it? That's very weighty. That has some value. You know, there are so many scriptures that we have in the Bible, in the text that God has given to us. And some of these scriptures are helper scriptures. In other words, they help explain another scripture. They complement another scripture, and some of them tie together to make a more complete thought. But this particular verse, this particular sequence of words that Apostle Paul spoke, this is a very powerful scripture. This scripture can stand alone. It doesn't need any other explanation. It doesn't need any other scriptures to help support it, although there are many that do. There's many that depend on this particular scripture. This is a very foundational scripture. It needs no explanation. It's a statement of fact. Apostle Paul wasn't saying, I hope that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Apostle Paul was saying, God will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. And there's a good reason for this. This is a description this is a character trait that the Heavenly Father possesses. It's not a desirous statement about God. This is a statement about God that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. And it's talking about his character. So in essence, it's basically talking about his faithfulness, isn't it? God is a faithful being. It is a character trait that the Heavenly Father possesses. So therefore, he is a faithful being. And he is faithful to those of his children who have come into the knowledge of the plans that he and purposes that he has. Isn't that true? But being that it's a character trait, he is faithful to every creation at every level. He's a faithful being, not just to you and I, not just to those who know him, who have that privilege of serving him and understanding him now, but he is a faithful being to every level of creation. Every level. We have that blessed privilege of feeling it, knowing it now. But the world will someday experience that, his faithfulness. Because it is a character trait. And we know that he cared about the world and that he is faithful to the world. And that's that shining example, that scripture that you see at every sporting event on TV. Someone inevitably has that placard, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and so on and so on. But he loved the world. He loves all of his creation. It's not just you and I. But we have that blessed privilege of experiencing that now, to knowing that he is a faithful being. His plans and purposes will include all of mankind, but it's very orderly. First to the church, and then to the rest of the world. And in essence, this is speaking of God's faithfulness. the trait of faithfulness. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 13th verse, it says and reinforces that very thought. God is faithful. You know, I looked up the word faithful. Oops. I looked up the word faithful as it is used in 1 Corinthians there. 10th chapter, 13th verse, excuse me. looked it up not in the English dictionary, but I looked it up in the Greek dictionary. And the word that Strong's is used in Strong's that is translated faithful is number 4,103. 4,103. And it is, and I'm going to do my best to pronounce it from the Greek form, it's pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S. And it means to be sure, to be true, and to be faithful. But, brethren, I found something very interesting. And I came across it in a very nonchalant manner. I wasn't looking for it, but there it was in front of me. And I was really excited to pass this on. And I traveled many miles to tell you this very particular item. And when I was looking up in the dictionary, and I looked up that word pistos, 4103, it tells me, and it tells you, that that word is derived from a larger word, from a root word. And that root word is pytho, P-I-T-H-O, pytho. And it's number 3982, 3982. But this is really interesting, because what that word means is it means to convince, or to believe by evidence. Okay, so now I ask you, it's a question that came to my mind. Why would the creator of this universe, the God of gods, the God who created all this technical marvels that mankind is just now figuring out, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything involved, why would this creator be so concerned that he wants us to know that he is faithful to us, because we, in comparison, are insignificant? And then if you take that to that next level, that pytho, that he wants to convince us. He wants us to know by evidence that he is sure and true. Well, for this, at this point in our thoughts and our conversation, we're just going to settle for the quick explanation that he wants us to be convinced. He wants us to have no shadow of a doubt that he is a faithful being to us. And we'll leave it at that for now, because we're going to come back to that and answer that a little bit better. You know, speaking of faith, we're speaking of faith. We're speaking of God's faith to us. He is faithful to us. But, you know, God has asked us to be faithful. It is a very important feature in our Christian walk to have faith and to maintain faith to the Heavenly Father. It's important. In fact, it's a must. It tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please the Heavenly Father. I think that's Hebrews 6th chapter. And what is faith? Well, faith is the essence of things hoped for and not seen. That's also scriptural. But to put it in our own words, what is faith? Well, God has asked us to be faithful. Revelations 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and God has promised us that crowning life, that life above all other lives. He's promised us that if we're faithful. And I think in the way I relate faith and our faith to the Heavenly Father is I go back to the book of Genesis when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20, verse 3. It's the very first commandment. Can anybody recall what the first commandment God gave to Moses, what the first commandment of the law was? Place no other gods before me. That is being faithful to God. To accept the fact that God is God and never diminish that fact. It would be the same as a man is faithful to his bride. You put her above all other women. You're faithful to her. You'll have no other women before you. It's the same as with God. You'll place no other gods before you. That is what faith is. That is what our faith is into the Heavenly Father. And there are two key components with us having faith. First off, it is knowing who the Heavenly Father is. Do we believe that the Heavenly Father shares His glory with His Son and the Holy Ghost? No, that's not right. That's not the truth. God is God. There is no other. And that knowledge And the fact that God is faithful to us is the very basic form, or the basis which allows us to become faithful to Him. Without this knowledge, we can't become faithful to God. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, the 3rd verse states that God is faithful in all things. And this ties hand in hand with this gem that we're looking at. 1 John 1:9 states that God is faithful in His promise to help us. God doesn't want us to be merely faithful. He wants us to be completely loyal. He wants us to be completely devoted to Him. Completely. Without any reservation. And that's not far-fetched. Because He is God. He is the Creator. There is none like Him. None equal to Him. Nor will there ever be. And it is the beginning of our faith. It is our reasonable service to lay down our lives for this, for that knowledge before our Heavenly Father. You know, there's nothing that equals the power and the majesty of the Heavenly Father. I know we realize that. We realize that the more we get to know God, the more we study, we realize how awesome He is. We've heard testimony and lessons to that effect this weekend already, and I'm sure we'll hear more of the glory of God. But that is our faith in Him. But remember, He wants us to be convinced that He is faithful to us. And I ask you, brethren, why? And this is somewhat rhetorical. But ponder that thought for a minute. Why does God want us to believe that He is faithful to us? Not only to believe it, but to see it by evidence. And I think there's a very basic reason. Very basic reason. You know, our lives are filled with a multitude of experiences. Every one of us. Every one of us can come here, and we heard some scenarios in the testimony meeting had by Brother Peter. We heard some different trials that beset some of us, and they're all different. Every one of us is different. And some of them are very dark. Some of them are very hard. We've all had that. We've all come into this knowledge. We've all consecrated our lives, and we expect these trials, these difficulties. And they're not easy. Every one of us can attest to that. And there's times where you are at your loneliest point. You'll be laying there in bed, or you'll be off by yourself, and it's your heart hurts. And that's when you need to look at these gems that God has given us. Remember that God is God, that He loves you, that He cares about you, that He is faithful to you, and so on. But God does not just give us tough experiences. God is wonderful too, and He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And God has given us, each of us, some good experiences in our lives, and I'm sure that we can all testify to that. I see some smiles on some faces. I know what your testimony would be. I know that God is good in many ways, and He doesn't want us to struggle through life constantly. He wants us to learn because He loves us. But He gives us some good aspects too. And I was the recipient of one of those good blessings not too long ago. And it's hard for me to even believe this, but a little over a year ago, I became a grandfather. Little Georgie became a grandfather. And it's I still can't believe it, but it's wonderful. And she's beautiful, my little Hannah. She's a little over a year old now, and she just lights up my life. She does, like every proud grandparent here. I know what you finally meant when you spoke of your grandchildren. It's amazing. It's amazing to see your children bear children. And I just found out over Christmas that my daughter and her husband are going to have another one, and I'm going to be a grandpap the second time. A grandpap squared. But anyhow, I'm looking forward to it. And when you have children, or when you have grandchildren, it makes you remember back to the days that you had children yourself. At least it did me. And I was sitting there contemplating how my children grew up and how quick. It was like a blink of an eye. A snap of a finger. And they were out of the house on their own, getting married, so on and so forth. But I remember when they were little. And I remember the fun and the joy I had every little day. Every little thing my daughter did when she was little. There was a song actually that came on. It was, "Every Little Thing She Does Is Magic." And that came out when my oldest daughter was born. And it was the truth. I was just captivated by it. And I see new parents with the same expression on their look. The mothers have that tired look. The fathers have that fun look. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And you look forward to seeing those children and the things they do. And I know I'm going to see it with my granddaughter. I'm going to see it all over again. And there is a very good reason why I'm telling you this. I love to talk about my granddaughter, but there's a very good reason I'm telling you this. And it's actually an explanation to why God wants us to be convinced that He is faithful. And I'll get to the point. Every child, every little child, natural child, and I've seen it at this convention, and it doesn't surprise me, with little Thea, and I see another little child or two running around. And I want you to remember this. Think back to when your children, if you had children or if you don't, if you had nephews and nieces, and you've experienced this at one point or another in your life. But think back to when those children were of that age where they were walking and talking a little bit. Maybe a year, more than a year, 2 years old, somewhere in that area. And their parents will go to that, wherever that might be, whether it be a convention, whether it be to the store, whatever it might be. But the scenario is always the same. The child will have reservations, and they'll be sitting on the loving parents' lap, and the parents are going to have those arms around that child. And something's going to captivate that child's eye. They're going to want to crawl down, and because they're like sponges, they want to see and touch everything. And you all know that. And at that age, they're going to crawl down off their parents, their fathers, their mothers, or maybe their pappy's lap. And they're going to go down and they're going to start to explore. And they're going to take a few steps and they're going to stop. And there is an expected behavior that every one of them does. And I want to see if anybody remembers that. What are they going to do? They're going to crawl down off their lap, the parents' lap or their grandparents' lap. They're going to take a few steps and then what are they going to do? They're going to turn around. Can you imagine that? Every time, and I even saw it this weekend, they turn around. Why do you think they turn around? Because they want to make sure that they are safe. They want to make sure that their parents, their pappy, their gram, whatever it might be, is still there to take care of. Because their independence is directly conditional on the proximity of the one that's watching them, the one that is in charge of them. Brethren, we are children. We are children to the Heavenly Father. He knows that. He cares about us. He knows that He's going to tell us, I'm going to be faithful to you. But He knows that we're not going to readily accept that. And when we come into that covenant relationship with Him, He knows that it's going to take experience. Remember that word, Pytho. He wants to teach us by experience. By proof. And it does. And when we have these experiences, and Sister Kathy was a shining example. Because she actually had the presence of mind to ask the Lord for more experiences. That's amazing. But that shows something in her. What does that show? What is that? Spiritual maturity. And you don't get that overnight. And that is why the Heavenly Father wants us to know by experience that He is going to be there. That He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. That gem we're looking at now, how beautiful is that gem? There are facets in that diamond that glitter brighter than I ever expected. And you can be sure that God is true to His word. My father related a story to me. Many years ago this happened. It happened with one of my sisters, whom I was the baby, so my sisters were older. I don't even know if I was born at this time. But my dad had told me that, I think it was my younger sister, she was older than me, my sister Debbie. And she was about that age, maybe a little bit older, had a little more independence, a little more security with her dad and my mother, or my mom and dad. And I think they were at a convention, it might have been Bloomington. And as my dad told me the story related to me, he said that my sister Debbie was there, and she was a little uncomfortable not knowing the other children, and, you know, there was a lot of people there. But she started to soften, and she started to walk off, and she started to play with some of the other children, and, you know, and she was inquisitive, and she was moving a little further away and a little further away. And all the time my dad was sitting there, he was talking to some brother. And he could see that she was going a little further than normal, but she was with the brother, and he didn't have any concerns. And she finally got to the point where my dad could just see her, but she couldn't see him anymore. And she turned around, and she looked for Dad. Dad wasn't there. She started to panic. She started to cry. So my dad saw her, and he took off, and he went over to her and expected her to say, "Dad, thank you for finding me, and thank you for not leaving me." And unfortunately, her reaction was completely different. She said, "Dad, how dare you get lost? How dare you leave me like that, and you got lost?" But it's kind of a cute antidote, but it proves that scripture, the Heavenly Father is not going anywhere. He is there for you and I. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And each experience that we have just bolsters that point more and more. We realize the Heavenly Father is there for us. He's not leaving us. He's always there. We have to develop this trust in the Heavenly Father. That is spiritual maturity. And you know, brethren, God has not only given it to us by experience, we experience and grow to that spiritual maturity because it helps us. But He's given us examples in the Old Testament. We heard some examples this weekend of faith in God and God's faith in His servants. And probably one of the best examples that we have in the Old Testament of someone being faithful to God and God being faithful to them was the servant Abraham. What a good example. What a wonderful example. Abraham was asked at a younger age for he and his wife to leave his kindred, leave his family, everything that was comfortable, leave it behind, and go to a place. God says, I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to show you a place that you're going to live, a land that I'm going to show you. But he says, but he didn't tell him where that land was. He didn't tell him the name of that land. They had no idea. But he also told him in Genesis, he said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Chapter 12. And he says, "On that great nation, and of your seed, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth." So that was in itself vague too. So Abraham was asked to leave everything that was comfortable, take he and his wife, and go on a journey where they had no idea where it was going, but to trust God, to have faith in God, that they were going to be instrumental in blessing all the families of the earth. And Abraham did. He had an inkling that he was going to have children. He knew that he would become a father. But that's about all he knew. And throughout his journey, he didn't know what was coming around the next corner. He didn't know what God had in store for him at every turn, at every other day. He didn't know. But he did know that God was always with him. And God gave him evidence that he never left him. Gave him evidence almost every time. He blindly walked where God told him to go. But he always knew that God's overruling providence would be there. Brother, I think this lesson stands out for us. God has called us, hasn't He? He says, "I'm going to take you on a journey. You don't know where this land is at, but I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you where this land is at, and I want you to give up everything that's comfortable. Leave it all behind. Family, friends, wealth, whatever. Leave it behind, and I'm going to take you on this journey. And know that I'm going to be faithful to you." And we start out this journey, and we read that God is faithful. But then we'll come against some opposition. We'll meet with some trials. And we'll look back, and maybe not at the moment, but we'll look back, and I can testify that I have seen the hand of God. I can't describe it to you. It doesn't have an appearance. But I have seen God's hand in my life in retrospect, and I know each one of you can have a testimony to that effect. You have seen God working in your life. You know that. I know that. And after you have some of those experiences, you're walking in this journey to this land that God's going to show us. And you start to realize, God isn't going to leave me. He's going to be there like He promised. Brethren, our journey is going to end in that land in the heavenlies where God abides. We don't know where our next step is going to take us, do we? We have no idea. We don't know what lies around the next corner. But we do know that God will be with us. We can all testify to that. God has given us some supporting gems. Hebrews 6:18, by two immutable things that God cannot lie, and His oath, His vow upon that, that He will help us, that He will bless us, that He will get us to that land. He's always watching. He knows our every footstep. No matter how far we stray, He's got His eye on us. We might panic, but He's right there. He's not left us. He's right there. He's got His eye on us all the time. He's watching out for our spiritual growth, our spiritual integrity. He's waiting to show us the heavenlies. My time is almost up, isn't it? Is it at 5:30?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to start to wrap things up. There's another lesson that we can gain from Abraham's life, and that is that it's going to be by God's appointed time, not our appointed time, that things will take place. Remember, Abraham was a good example, but he was imperfect, and he and Sarah tried to right the ship. They said, well, God has promised us seed, but we're old. We heard evidence of that today. We're old. We got to help God. No, you don't need to help God. God got everything under control. It's in His due time. And they had the son Ishmael, which we know is completely in line with God's plan. We see how the descendants of Ishmael are playing into the plans of God and His purposes even as we speak. And we'll continue to do that till that glorious kingdom. But Abraham tried to right the ship, but he had a lack of faith. He had a lapse of faith. But the point is, brethren, that we, no matter what, God promised to get us to that land. We have to let Him in control. God is in control. We don't need to help Him. He doesn't need our help. We are insignificant. We have no glory. We have nothing we can offer the Heavenly Father. Nothing that He needs. Our devotion, that's all He wants. That's all He wants. Sometimes our trials drag on. Oh Lord, how long? How long do I have to go through this? But trust Him. He knows what's best for us. He knows the outcome. Unlike Abraham, our journey is going to land us by His side. We're going to see Him face to face. And all those faithful followers, we're blessed with that same reward. And it's a blessing that's beyond description. He knows we need reassuring. He knows we need reassuring. And that's that spiritual maturity. He wants us to develop that spiritual maturity which makes it easier for us to walk this narrow way. Now look at that gem. Look at that gem given to us in Hebrews 13:5. How beautiful that is. There's so many facets in that gem that I didn't realize. Proverbs tells us to bind those truths to our neck. And when we bind them to our neck, they cover our heart. Keep them close. So when you are in your darkest moments, in your most severe trials, keep those close and remember them, read them. That's what God wants. He wants to be reassured. He wants us to succeed. Brethren, there is a list of scriptures that I won't have time to give you. I'm going to give you a couple. But these are good medicine. These are all supporting scriptures of this beautiful gem that we've just looked at. Psalm says, the 23rd chapter says, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Isaiah 33rd chapter, Matthew 6th chapter. All we need shall be given by God. Even our bread and water. Our bread and water. You don't have to worry about anything. He has promised us light and knowledge and understanding through His Son. John 8th chapter, 12th verse. He's promised to give us lessons to help us grow. Evidences that He is working with us. Hebrews 12, 6. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 explicitly tells us He is capable of giving us everything that we need. He is totally capable. And there is nothing overlooked. He knows the very numbers of the hair on our head. Brother Fernet's mentioned today. Matthew 10th chapter. This is one that I find I find is particularly dear, brother. Of all the peoples, of all the creations in the world. And we know that God loves them and God will be faithful to them. He will show them He is faithful to them. But of all the peoples of the world, Amos tells us, only You have I known. Could you imagine that? The Creator of this universe only knows and deals with those of that household of faith. And we have that blessed privilege. He will supply us all our needs. Philippians 4th chapter. The trials that we endure have a purpose. And they are for our development, our spiritual creature. For our good. Lamentations 3rd chapter, Hebrews 12th chapter. So brethren, let us finish by reading that scripture, that beautiful gem, 13:5. Let your conversations be without covetous. Don't be jealous of what your brother or sister may have and that you don't have, or that your trials and tests seem to be longer than that particular brother or sister's trial or test was in that same category, or that they're having easier time with their trials than you might. For whatever reason, let your conversations be without covetous. Don't be jealous. And be content with such things. Especially with the knowledge that God is working with each one of us. You and you and you and you. Everyone that has consecrated and given his heart to God. God takes that very serious, that vow. And He is going to see it through to help you. He will be there. It is for our greater good that He allows these trials and tests. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always with you, Matthew 28. And why is that? There's a text that should have jumped out at the very beginning of our lesson, and I'm sure it did, to every one of you. Why God wants us to know by experience, by example, that He's faithful to us. Why is that? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares upon Him. Why? He cares for you. That's why. God loves us all. And brethren, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And once we come to that spiritual maturity, once we realize that, then 1 Timothy 6:6 says that we will develop that contentment, that joy in knowing and doing the Heavenly Father's will. Amen.